And what a day to celebrate when you have provided for us our life, forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, and all the glory that is due one day in your presence. So, Lord, as we wrap this evening and this day of celebration, we pray that you would communicate whatever you want to do and confirm in our hearts as we've walked through this past week and the time we spent in communion together Friday night and, of course, this morning in celebration. We ask that you would be blessed by all of it, and we thank you that you are our risen Savior and you're in the world today and that you live. And we celebrate you, and we desire to bless you, and we ask that you would bless your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good Resurrection Evening Sunday to you, and if I may be so bold, just maybe one more time. You ready? He is risen! Oh my goodness, that was not... He is risen! All right. Praise the Lord. My name is Mike Veneman. I am one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary Modesto. And Pastor Damien asked if I would share a brief message tonight to tie together the observance of this Resurrection Week. And I count it a privilege to do just that, to acknowledge in part and in brief all that's contained regarding the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry according to the Scriptures, and to remember our observance just recently of Good Friday and the words of the prophet Isaiah, 740 years before the cross, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write of our Savior's death as the Father's full and satisfying payment for sin on the cross, securing our forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life through faith in Jesus, and how it pleased the Father to offer His Son because the Father delights in saving sinners. And regarding our joy and celebration this resurrection morning, to consider again the heart of the psalmist as he wrote prophetically 1,000 years before the birth of Christ of the absolute assurance that Jesus would conquer death and the grave and rise from the dead. And from this victory, we are afforded a good inheritance. An inheritance, as King David recognized, where God remains constant. And He is constant, where there is no good besides God, and His will is still intact for us, where we are numbered among God's people and identified with Jesus, where we have riches in God, refreshment in God, reassurance in God, and rest in God, and where we have the counsel of God and confidence in God. We are given the provision of God, the promise of God to raise Messiah, and now we have been put on this path of life given to us by our God. An inheritance so complete, it provides us victory over sin and death by faith in Jesus Christ. And for our purposes this evening, to consider the last words of Jesus shared before He ascended back to heaven. I'll be looking then, if you will, turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. Will be our passage this morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, right before John. Then He, that is Jesus, said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Lord, we ask quickly that, and specifically, that you would open our understanding that we might be able to understand and comprehend your Scripture now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my great joy to serve here at Calvary Chapel Modesto, serve the body as well. This position allows me to serve in many ways, and one of my highlights, if I may brag for a bit, is to spend time with the seniors on Thursday mornings. Hey, we got some seniors here. All right. We are currently studying the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark, and I mention this because the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write a very concise and action-packed gospel about Jesus Christ. The gospel is appropriately likened to snapshots, if you will, of Jesus, or Polaroids of Jesus, if you will, with the focus upon what Jesus did specifically, not necessarily all that he spoke. Those recorded in the other gospels, of course. And this is why I mention our Mark study for this purpose. Since the life and ministry of Jesus Christ can be pictured in some degree in snapshots or in a brief yet meaningful look at Jesus, then what we have been shown from Scripture this week are certainly the most important pictures of Jesus that have been presented to us. For in them we have the demonstration of his love for us, his purpose in coming from the glory of heaven. And the final time we see Jesus, as recorded in our passage tonight, we see Jesus going back to the Father. And he has a few things for his disciples. He has a few things for us as well. So then, for our purposes on this Resurrection Day evening, to simply ask the question, what does this final picture of Jesus before his ascension into heaven from Luke's account, what does it speak to us? His last words on earth to his disciples, Jesus provides some of the most important information and instructions to them and to us as well. His words, certainly all recorded in the Gospels, his words, they were intended to impact the disciples and last and endure and resonate for the entire history of mankind until he returned again one day, according to the Scriptures. So important are his last words that he gave to us and are before us before he went back to glory. Consider for a minute, if you had the one last opportunity to speak to a loved one, one last time to share something with that person that you love dearly. You're not going to see them for a very long time, and you know that's the case. What would you say to them? What would you share with them? What would your words contain? Something important indeed, for sure. So from this gospel account according to Luke, we can hear and receive the final words and instructions of Jesus to his disciples on this side of heaven after he had risen from the dead and before he ascended on high. And I believe his words still resonate for us today. I believe this passage has at least four statements of Jesus which he intended to sustain us until he comes again. In verses 44 and 45, Jesus provided for us a critical reminder. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus provided a complete mission statement for us. In verse 48, Jesus provided an identity for us. And in verse 49, Jesus provided the power and the person for us related to any and all of this going forward. So let's consider first how Jesus has provided a critical reminder to us. Look with me again at verse 44. We see that he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Everything written of Jesus in God's Word must be fulfilled concerning him. That's a critical reminder at a crucial time, for the fulfillment of prophecy is what provides a foundation, a sure and secure foundation for our faith. Peter declared as much in his epistle as he recounted standing on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus himself when the glory and all of glory of heaven came upon Jesus. And what a fascinating moment that was. But Peter, in his observation and presence with Jesus, he chose not to make that the basis of his faith. As wonderful as that was, as he was an eyewitness, he chose to make the more sure word of prophecy his foundation. He wrote as much in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. He said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would rise from the dead after 3 days. He rose from the dead after 3 days. Jesus felt it necessary to remind them of his life and of his words, that they've been a fulfillment of prophecy concerning himself. Why was that important? Why did Jesus believe it necessary to remind us of the words he had spoken? Well, I believe we need to be reminded that our faith stands upon the more sure word of prophecy. Our faith stands upon the word of God as complete and accurate revelation of Jesus Christ. The reminder contained his words and all the prophecies which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him, which had come to pass and which will certainly come to pass as well. A possible reason for the reminder from Jesus here is, well, simply we forget. I know I do. We simply forget. And what are some of the words then that Jesus had spoken to his disciples which would impact their current situation? Particularly words about his death that it seemed that they had forgotten in the near past just with them. In the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, who was also an eyewitness of these things, Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection no less than 4 times to his disciples. In Matthew 16, he said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. In Matthew 17, we find that now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Matthew chapter 20, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And in Matthew 26, for one more instance, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, again, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus was telling, he told them over and over again that they would stand upon his word, that they would be reminded of his word, and that these things would and did and were fulfilled as the basis of their faith. The basis of our identity now and what we do needs to be founded upon the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, which testifies of Jesus, and the reminder that all things contained in the Word of God must be fulfilled. So great a concept of faith, I believe that is, it was necessary at that moment for Jesus to open their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures as recorded in verse 45. I think the same is true for us in many occasions in life today. Those of us desiring to live as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, to remember all things concerning Jesus contained in Scripture, they have been fulfilled and they will be fulfilled as well. And so then Jesus opens our understanding that we might comprehend the Scriptures. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, if you will, I have a sense that it looks something like this. Often, and you've probably, hopefully you've experienced this, at the moment when you're reading or you're studying or you're reasoning through Scripture, through God's Word, you get this epiphany or a light goes on. And you have that aha moment where you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. I've read this passage 100 times and I've never seen that before. We're amazed what we see in the Word of God because Jesus, I believe, has opened our understanding to comprehend at that moment, that time. Because the Bible is not a closed book to the believer. It is open to us by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul records how Jesus opens our understanding by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." Jesus has reminded us that all that has been written and recorded of him in the canon of Scripture must be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And he's opened our understanding that we might comprehend. What other words did Jesus speak at this crucial time to his disciples then, and I believe to his disciples, us today? Notice in verse 46 and 47, Jesus, with his words, he provided a mission statement for his disciples. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I remember a season in ministry when we were in Livermore in 2005. There's a great pressure among evangelical churches to have a powerful, dynamic website that just popped when people tuned into it, that would catch their eye and cause them to want to see more. And with that, and almost as equal, what was necessary was a dazzling and a dynamic mission statement presented on that website. Now, I admit I struggled with that whole thing. We had a website, but I could not provide a mission statement. I thought to myself, how in the world can I provide a clever, more trendy statement which would be better than the mission statement Jesus has already provided to us? Jesus said it best. He has, again, at this crucial moment before he went away, given the mission statement to his disciples for all time and all humanity. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and rise again the third day so that repentance and remission of sins can be preached in his name to all nations. We really cannot do better than that. And if we have any doubt that Jesus wanted us to preach this message in his name to all nations, his next statement in verse 48 at this crucial time, I believe it removes that doubt. Look with me at verse 48, very simple verse, "And you are witnesses of these things." Now, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, Jesus provided to us our identity. We are witnesses. Surely Jesus was speaking to his disciples then. They were eyewitnesses to his entire ministry on earth. They saw it all. They witnessed him cast out demons in the synagogue. They witnessed him heal debilitating physical infirmities. They witnessed him raise Lazarus from the dead. They witnessed him walk on water and calm the sea with just a short command, "Be still." They witnessed all these things. They witnessed the words which he spoke, which with authority and with power that transformed people's lives. The words of life which clearly spoke to the hearer that he is the Son of God and God the Son. He had come to save his people from their sins. They were eyewitnesses. And there is no greater evidence given in court of law then and today as eyewitness testimony. It is the best evidence. It is the grandest and weightiest evidence that can be offered in court. Well, what of us today? Are we witnesses? Jesus said he makes us witnesses. In the purest sense, we cannot be eyewitnesses as the disciples were. However, we certainly can be counted as expert witnesses. Did you know that as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the potential to be an expert witness? I don't know if you knew that. Some of you are glad to hear that. It's true. Allow me to explain by giving you an example. For the record, an eyewitness, as I've stated, is one who sees and hears and or experiences with their own person and presence firsthand. An expert witness is someone who knows significantly more than the average person. That's basically the standard. That's the canon. That's the measure. To know a little bit more than the average person about a subject or an event or a person, though they may not have been personally present at all these events. Now, I believe we're able to be expert witnesses for all things of Jesus. We were not present for those things, but we can testify of those things from our personal experience we have with the subject. And he is the subject. Jesus is the subject. And we are then his witnesses. How about a witness for what he's done in our own lives and how he's changed us dramatically? The presence of his Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, giving us the illumination and the knowledge and the desire for God and his word. These things are classify as witnesses. Now, I have another example, and I hesitate to say it because it's a little embarrassing, but I'll give it to you anyways. As a young officer working in the gang unit, I brought a case to the district attorney. This was in a former life, by the way. When it went to jury trial, as the investigating officer, there was a moment in the trial when the issue of firearms came up in the questioning. In the defense, they objected right away, saying, hey, this officer is not an expert in firearms. He cannot testify about anything related to this case. And so the jury was sent out, and we had to have a little mini trial. It's called a voir dire, if you're interested. It means to state the truth, to find the truth. And so they put me on trial to see if I could qualify as an expert. I was hardly an expert at that time. I did not at that time even know what ACP meant, as it was attached to the caliber of the firearm that was used in this crime. It was a 45 ACP. I know what it is now. It's automatic Colt pistol, just for information. Are you writing that down? No. It's not that it's important as it was, but I was not an expert. But we went through this process, asked me a lot of different questions, and I knew just a little bit more than the average person. And the judge said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and qualify you as an expert witness, but it's pretty skimpy, so I'm going to call you Officer Skimpy from now on. And he did. He called me Officer Skimpy every time I saw him. We're not eyewitnesses of the things Jesus did. However, we have the potential and ability to become expert witnesses of Jesus. Again, by the words of Jesus spoken, by the truth that all prophecy has been fulfilled regarding Jesus, and by our knowledge and grasp and faith in the words he has spoken, we qualify as his witnesses and we can speak and testify of him. What is our message then? Do we preach ourselves? No. As the Apostle Paul put it to the Corinthians, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Our message is Jesus, who suffered and died for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Our message is that repentance and remission of sins is found in Jesus alone. Our message is also our mission statement. And in our passage tonight, Jesus provided a crucial reminder for us regarding himself and fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus provided a complete mission statement for us as well. He provided us then an identity. And finally, in verse 49, Jesus provided the power and the person for us related to any and all of this. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is how Jesus intended for all of what he has said to us to be possible. By the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus had gone to great lengths to explain the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to us as well. And much of that is recorded in John's gospel, John also being an eyewitness to the things of Jesus. In John chapter 14, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And further in that same chapter of John, chapter 14, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In John 15, we read that, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and also bear witness, because of you have been with me from the beginning." And in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Notice that these verses, just these four that we've quoted about the Holy Spirit, they're all from Jesus. These are all the words of Jesus. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send as our power and presence of God in everyone who believes in him. In this, Jesus is declaring how his disciples then and his disciples now, by the Holy Spirit, would be able to remember his words as he had spoken them, and have our understanding open to comprehend the scriptures, would be his witnesses of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and to preach repentance and the remission of sin in his name to all nations, to be endued with power from on high. That word endued is a fascinating choice by Jesus here. I think it literally means to put on, you to sink into, to just kind of melt into, like you would a soft terry cloth robe coming out of a nice hot sauna or cold pool. You would sink into it. The sense is to put on, to be clothed. Jesus promises that we are clothed with the Holy Spirit when we put our trust in him as the full and the satisfying payment of our sin. We receive forgiveness. We are given the promise of everlasting life. And we have the power of God and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as we dwell on this earth. The Apostle Paul declares even further regarding the Holy Spirit that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We've been given the promise of the Father, as Jesus said. And as we wrap up this resurrection day in this evening, and wake tomorrow, Lord willing, in the grace of God as he's provided to us, let us remember and allow the words of Jesus to resonate in our hearts. Every word, every jot and tittle of the Word of God speaks of Jesus, directly or indirectly. And for this, we are reminded by Jesus that all things must be fulfilled in God's Word concerning him, that Jesus has opened our understanding that we might comprehend the Scriptures of which the volume speaks of him, that we are his witnesses on the basis of his resurrection to preach repentance and the remission of sins in his name to all nations, and that he has provided us the person of himself, the person of God, and the Holy Spirit, and the power for all this through his Spirit, whom the Father in heaven has sent to his children on earth. The Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer and every follower of Jesus. At this point, I'm going to invite the worship team forward. with the purpose of allowing the Holy Spirit to just to continue to work in our hearts, to reflect on all these things that we have seen that He has spoken to us this past weekend and week about His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. And in our contemplation, to remember everything about Jesus and His words, that they must be fulfilled as it has been and will be. And as they come forward, I'd like to read just the rest of the account, just so we can see how Luke, by the Holy Spirit, he closed this up. In verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God."